story is told of a businessman ringing the home of a client. The phone was answered by a little girl whispering down the telephone. This is the conversation. Is your father there? Yes, replied the little girl. Can I speak to him, please?
No, he's busy.
Well, is your mum there?
Yes.
Well, could I speak to her?
No, she's busy.
Well, are there any other adults I could speak to?
Yes, there's a policeman.
Getting rather concerned now, he says, well, could I speak to him then?
No, he's busy too.
Well, is anyone else there?
Yes, some firemen. But they're busy as well.
Very, very concerned now, he says to the young girl, he says, well, what are they all doing? She replies,
they're looking for me.
Now, I don't know where the girl was meant to be or how she was on the telephone, don't ask me, but it's a nice story, isn't it? And it sort of introduces well the theme that that Luke brings to us here in chapter 19. In fact, really, it's the theme of the whole book of Luke. It's the theme of God taking the initiative in our world, in people's lives, and meeting with them and changing them. And we get this fantastic verse that we read there in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. The good news of the Christian message is this. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, came to seek and to save what was lost. God has not left us to it, and he's not left us in it. He could have done, but he didn't. Instead, he has come into this world in the person of his son Jesus. He's interested. And isn't that good news? It really is good news. He's interested in individuals. And to be honest, sometimes he's interested in the most unlikely individuals. The kind of people that nobody else has got any time for. And certainly Zacchaeus was that kind of character, wasn't he? It's worth just saying that in Jesus' day in Israel, which was an occupied country, of course, part of the Roman Empire, the tax collectors, as far as the Jews were concerned, really were, well, they were the lowest of the low in their eyes. Because, well, for two reasons, really. First of all, they were collaborators. They were working with the Romans, the occupying army. And secondly, they were notoriously corrupt. And so they would often take a slice of the taxes themselves and become very, very wealthy off the backs of the people. And you can guess that made them exceptionally unpopular in their own communities. And that was the kind of man that Zacchaeus was. We're told that Zacchaeus was a tax collector and he was rich. Reminds me of the story I heard of a fitness club where the man who owned it was a bodybuilder. And apparently he would issue a challenge to anyone. And it was this. He would take a lemon and squeeze out the juice, hand it to his challenger, and if his challenger could squeeze out one more drop, then they'd win £500. Well, lots tried, nobody succeeded, till one day this weedy guy walked into the club, took up the challenge. As usual, bodybuilder squeezed the lemon, and then this weedy guy took it, squeezed out six more drops. Bodybuilder couldn't believe it. As he's paying out his £500, he says, what's your job? Are you a weightlifter? Are you a builder? He said, oh no, I work for the Inland Revenue. Now, Zacchaeus worked for the Inland Revenue. Can I just say, just in case anybody is here from the Inland Revenue, that there are no connections between then and now. Well, not many anyway. But here was Zacchaeus squeezing the people dry. But I guess in his mind, he didn't mind that they didn't like him. After all, he was rich. He was very, very rich. And he had all the things that money could buy, I guess. And that was what mattered to him. It was quite clear to Zacchaeus, about Zacchaeus, that money was what mattered most, wasn't it? Mattered more than people, it mattered more than character. So Zacchaeus was rich. But I want to say secondly about Zacchaeus, it seems to me he was also restless. He was rich, but he was restless. Maybe as the years had gone by, he'd begun to realise that actually, money isn't the be-all and end-all. That it can't do everything. I read this little article recently in a magazine about the limitations of money. It said this, money can buy a bed, but not a night's sleep. It'll buy books, but not brains. It'll buy food, but not appetite. It'll buy finery but not beauty, a house but not a home, medicine but not health, amusement but not happiness. You know, we live in a very money-oriented society, don't we? It seems to really matter these days how much money you've got. And often people believe, don't they, that the secret to their happiness, the secret to their success or to satisfy their lives or solve their problems is to get their hands on that cash. But Zacchaeus illustrates the truth that the Bible teaches us again and again and again. That life actually isn't about material possessions. And if that's what you're living for, then you're going to be like Zacchaeus in the end. You're going to be restless. This is what the Bible says. Those who are rich in this present world should not be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. But they should put their hope in God. I wonder what your hope is in this morning. I wonder if you hope to make money so you can put your hope in it. I don't know. But I wonder what we're trusting in. I was reading one of these freebies travelling through London recently. And it was one of the, you know, is it called the Metro, that free newspaper? I think it is, isn't it? I must have been very bored because there's usually nothing in it worth reading. But anyway, I picked it up and read it. And I read three articles, one after the other. And they really caught my attention. The first article told the story of city banker Jeremy Herman, 35 years of age, who had paid himself an £11.5 million bonus for the year. Not bad, is it? 35. Next article told the story of another city trader who'd been sacked for a typing error. Instead of ordering shares worth £1.4 million, she bought shares worth £140 million, and the company had lost £7 million in the process, and she lost her job. The third article told the story of Asda billionaire John Walton, aged 51, son of the Walmart founder. John Walton had been named the 11th richest person in the world by Forbes magazine, an estimated $18 billion fortune, but he just died in a light plane crash. Do you know, as I read those articles, I thought, doesn't it illustrate so much what the Bible says? Money comes, but it just as easily goes. And one day it'll be gone forever. What are you putting your trust in? Maybe Zacchaeus had begun to realise that actually the foundations of his life were not as strong and stable. And there were things, well, perhaps deeply disturbing him. I don't know. But certainly, it seems to me, he was restless. He was on the search. He was looking for something more in his life. Something perhaps that he felt was missing. And maybe Jesus had the answer. It seems to me it was more than just idle curiosity, or he wouldn't have gone to the lengths he went to. Well, no. I mean, he climbs a tree. I've climbed trees even as an adult, but I certainly wouldn't do it down the high street where I live. Not in full view of the crowds, you know. It's pretty humiliating, isn't it, for a man, a grown man, to climb a tree. Here is Zacchaeus climbing the tree. He's too short to see over the crowd, so he runs ahead and he shins up this tree, and there he is dangling from the branches. But he's so determined to see who Jesus is. You know, maybe he's heard about Christ. Perhaps people gossiping down the marketplace. He certainly knew Jesus was coming to town. And he was determined to see who this man was. Perhaps he'd heard the rumours of the miracles that Jesus had performed, making the blind to see, turning water into wine, feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Perhaps he'd heard of the way that he taught the people with authority and clarity. How the crowds had flocked to hear him, and how many of them had been transformed. And I wonder if, most of all, and this is pure guesswork, I accept, but I wonder if Zacchaeus was most struck by the fact that often Jesus was spending time with tax collectors. In fact, one of his closest followers, Matthew, had himself been a tax collector. Did that make him curious? Wait a minute. How has this rabbi, this teacher, got time for tax collectors? And so he goes ahead of the crowd, for whatever reason, to see who Jesus is. Did he have a sneaking suspicion, and it was certainly true, that Christ actually would have time for him. This is what Freddie Mercury, the rock singer from the group Queen, said. He said, you can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. That is the most bitter type of loneliness. Somebody said there is the loneliness of solitude, and that can be awful. You know, I watched the film Castaway recently. Did you see that film? The guy that's stranded on the desert island, and how he sort of strikes up a relationship with a football, because that's the only kind of face painted on the football, the only contact he's got with anything remotely like a human being. You see, we are made for relationship, aren't we? Did you notice that, as human beings? It's very fundamental to our being, isn't it? Very few people really want to be totally and utterly alone. We are made for relationship. And solitude, loneliness, can be a terrible thing. And certainly it seems to me Zacchaeus knew all about loneliness, being ostracized by his community. We've got to say, haven't we, though, he brought it upon himself. I mean, he'd been dishonest, he'd defrauded others. It had cost him as much as it had cost them in the end. And I want to say that actually sin is always like that, you know. It's like a boomerang that comes back and hits us, doesn't it? And Zacchaeus discovered that. You know, you live your life in rebellion against God, against what he has said and taught. And in the end, you will find that it will destroy your life, ultimately. And it may not destroy you, you know, financially, but inwardly. And Zacchaeus had found that to his cost, hadn't he? The bitter taste that had been left in his mouth by the life that he had been living. He knew all about the awful consequences, ultimately, of our sin. And you see, sin not only destroys our relationships with one another, and it certainly does that. It had done that for Zacchaeus, hadn't it? But most seriously, most importantly, sin destroys our relationship with God. And actually, that is really serious. You see, as I've said, we were made for friendship. The Bible teaches that we were made for friendship, ultimately, with God. And that is why the deepest fulfillment in life is to be found in that relationship with God. And when we're out of that relationship with God, we will never discover that deepest fulfillment and significance of our being. Do you see that? You know, Zacchaeus was cut off from his fellow men, but most importantly, he was cut off from God. Do you notice what the crowd say when actually Jesus calls him down from the tree? They all point the finger and they tut, don't they, behind Zacchaeus' back, or perhaps to his face, actually. And they say, Jesus has gone to be the guest with a man like that, with a sinner. They knew all about Zacchaeus' life. I mean, it was there. It couldn't be hidden. They found it so easy to condemn him. I actually think that we all fall into that trap very easily, don't we? Pointing the finger at others and condemning them. You know, the reality is the Bible says that actually all of us are in the same boat on this one. We may not have committed the same sins. You know, I mean, to my knowledge, I've never defrauded the tax man, certainly not deliberately. I've never robbed a bank. I've never mugged an old lady. I've never dealt drugs. But you know, the Bible says I'm as much a sinner as the bank robber or the drug dealer. Or the dishonest man. It's true. Actually, those people that pointed the finger at Zacchaeus and found it so easy to condemn him, in doing that, in that very action, what were they doing? They were being proud, weren't they? They were being unloving. They were being self-righteous. You see? We're all tarred with the same brush. Let's be careful not to find it easy to point the finger at Zacchaeus this morning. The reality, the Bible says, is we have all sinned. Sin has affected every single one of our lives, and sin has cut us all off from God. I want you to imagine the Empire State Building for a few minutes. All right, big tall building in New York. You know that one, don't you? I'm not sure how high it is or how many floors there are, but I know there's a lot and it's quite high. I want you to imagine that Empire State Building represented a kind of thermometer of goodness. You know, the higher you got, the better you were, the lower, the worst. And I want you to imagine that the whole of the human race had to be put somewhere in the Empire State Building. Now, I know it wouldn't fit, but, you know, for the illustration's sake. In other words, deciding, depending on how good you are, that was how high you were up the building. Now, where would you put Hitler? Well, the answer would be the bottom floor, wouldn't it? Or perhaps the basement. But Hitler would go down the bottom, wouldn't he? Saddam Hussein, down the bottom. But let me ask you this question. Where would you put yourself? Where would you put yourself? Do you know, I suspect most of us would put ourselves probably about halfway up, wouldn't we? We say, well, I'm not as bad as Hitler, so I'm not down there with him. But I'm not as good as some people right at the top. I'm about halfway, yeah? I'm about in the middle somewhere. Let me ask you this question. Where do you think God's standard of goodness would be? Well, let me tell you, it's not the top floor. God's standard of goodness would be the moon. You see, God is so righteous and holy that even the things that we think, well, don't really matter and we can turn a blind eye, are really serious. The Bible says he can't stand sin and tolerate sin. And the Bible says that all sin ultimately will cut us off from God. If God's standard is the moon, and it is, then actually, whether you're on the basement or the middle floor or the top floor, we've all fallen a million miles short, haven't we? Can you see that? We're all a million miles short of God's standard. And because of it, we're all cut off from God. So actually, there is no difference. Sin has separated us all from God. It's ruined all of our lives. But, and this is the fantastic truth, God is still interested in this world. Isn't that amazing? Now, this is the point of this story, really. The man that everybody else had given up on, the man that everybody else find it so hard, easy, rather, to point the finger at and condemn, is the very man that Jesus Christ has an appointment to keep with that afternoon in Jericho. It's the very tree that he's sitting in that Christ stops under. That's not coincidence, is it? He looks up at Zacchaeus and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I think Zacchaeus must nearly have fallen out of the tree, let alone come down. He calls him by his name, never met him before. He knows his name. See, Jesus knew all about Zacchaeus. And he loved him. And I'll tell you this. No matter how determined Zacchaeus was to see Jesus that day, it was nothing compared with how determined Christ was to see him. No matter how urgent or eager Zacchaeus was to search for Christ, it was nothing compared with how eager Christ was to search for him. And can I say to you all this morning, that is true of you as well? Isn't that wonderful news? I don't know where you're coming from this morning. Maybe you are very interested. Perhaps you've read the scriptures. Perhaps you've read Christian literature. Perhaps you've come to church all your life and you're a, you know, very interested, keen person. You want to learn. Or maybe you're just here because someone's brought you along, twisted your arm and, well, you know, keep them quiet. And or, you know, well, it's okay, but I don't want to take it that seriously. I don't know where you're coming from this morning. But I tell you, wherever it is, the good news is, God is interested in you. He is. That's fantastic news, isn't it? And if you want to know how interested God is in individuals, then realize this, that Jesus not only was meeting with Zacchaeus that day, but the Bible says he was on his way to Jerusalem. He was passing through, it says there at the beginning of Luke chapter 19, he was passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem to die. It wasn't going to be long before he was the one that was going to be humiliated before a crowd. And you know, not just climbing a tree, but the Bible says actually hanging on a tree. The Bible says, describes the cross as a tree, and it says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. There was a terrible humiliation in dying like that. And yet Christ was willing to go through that humiliation for you and for me. You see, I think some people have been cold-shouldered so many times in their life that they actually begin to think that they don't matter. But the wonderful truth is this. If you want to know how much we matter to God, look at the cross. And see Jesus dying there, willingly, deliberately, in agony and anguish. And he's doing it for us. We don't deserve it. As we've said, we've all fallen a million miles short of his standard. And yet he's done it for us out of love. And as he hangs there upon the cross, the Bible says that Jesus, God's Son, takes the punishment for our sin. All of Zacchaeus' dishonesty and all the self-righteous religious pride of those people that pointed the finger. He's taken both those sins. He's taken my sin. All my bad language, my bad attitudes, my selfishness, my greed. He took all of that, he scooped it up, and in a moment of time, the Bible says, God laid it upon Christ. And he died for us, because he loved us. You ever understood that? How much God loves you, how much God loves the world. He loves us this much. Fantastic. And the Bible says, because Christ has come, because he has died for lost people, the Bible says we can be rescued. We can be found. I remember hearing the very moving story of some Boy Scouts that were lost on Dartmoor in a blizzard. They became separated from their scout leader, and they were lost in the midst of this terrible storm. And while nighttime was coming, they sent out the search party to try and find them. They combed the moor. One rescuer found the boys. Some point during the night, out on Dartmoor, in this blizzard, he found the boys. They were huddling behind a rock, trying to get some shelter from the wind, and obviously very cold, hypothermic, and he knew that it was serious. He knew that he couldn't get them off the moor in those conditions at that time of night, and so what he decided to do was sit out the storm with them until others could come and rescue them. And what he did was, apparently, he made himself into a kind of human shield to protect these young boys against the worst of the blizzard. When the other rescuers finally did arrive to take them off the moor, they found the boys alive, just, but the rescuer had died during the night, died of exposure. He'd taken the full force of the storm and actually sacrificed himself so that they could live. Listen, what did God do so that we who are lost in our sin, and the Bible says in a desperate position, heading actually to hell, what did God do? He sent his son Jesus to find us. And finding us was going to cost him his life, which he was deliberately and willingly going to lay down upon the cross. And as he dies upon the cross, he takes the full force of the storm of God's wrath against our wrong. He takes the full force of our sin and its consequences. And he dies so that we can live, so that we could be found. Isn't that good news? Oh, it was tremendous news for Zacchaeus. What a difference it made to his life. Last thing I want to say is, not only was Zacchaeus rich and restless, he was searching, but he was sought. But I want to say finally that Zacchaeus was found and was forgiven. We've said this is simply Christianity weekend. And it is so simple, isn't it? Yeah? We often make the Christian message far too complicated, don't we? I think sometimes we do it on purpose because we want to kind of hide behind the fog, you know? But actually, it's so simple. God loves us. He's come to rescue us. Christ has died to save us and find us. And now we can be found. Just as Zacchaeus was. Jesus sits and talks with Zacchaeus in his house. I don't know. We don't know exactly what was said. We know a little. I wonder if it was Zacchaeus sat there, surrounded by the fruits of his dishonesty. You know, all the stuff that he'd bought with the money that he'd stolen. I wonder if it was that really began to make him feel very uncomfortable. And he stands up and he says to Jesus, Jesus, look, I realise what I've been doing is wrong, but I want to put it right. Look, he says, I'm going to give Four times as much to those who I've stolen from. And with the rest of my money, I'm going to give half to the poor. I'm just going to give it away. Now, I want to say Zacchaeus was doing what the Bible says every single one of us has got to do if we want to be found by God. See, a lot of people are interested in God and finding God, but they want to find him on their terms. You know, well, I'll follow God if he sorts this out for me, you know, or if he'll allow me to do this. But you know, when we come to God on his terms. And you know what his terms are? Repentance. I know it's an old-fashioned word, it's caricatured, you know, repent, the end is nigh. And people laugh at it. But you know, it's a very important truth. God commands all people, men and women, everywhere to repent. And we need to. And repentance isn't just saying sorry or being sorry. Repentance means that I'm willing for a complete change in my life. It's a turning around, as it were. See, what is Zacchaeus saying here? He's saying, look, from now on, I'm going a different path. He says, from now on, I'm no longer living for money and selfishness and greed in my sin and rebellion. From now on, I want to follow you. He's really saying I'm under new management, isn't he? He's saying what matters to me now is not the cash. I'll give that away. What matters to me now is you. Lord, I want to live for you. From now on, my life is going to be different. And that's going to be seen by all. He repents. Not like the man who wrote to the Inland Revenue. In his letter he said, enclosed, you'll find a cheque for £150. I cheated on my income tax return last year and I've not been able to sleep since. If I still have trouble sleeping, I'll send you the rest. That's not the kind of repentance that Zacchaeus makes here. And nor is it the kind that God expects of us in our life. God says it's got to be a complete repentance. A complete turning around. Are you ready for that? Or do you say, well, it's too much to ask? Look, that is the terms that we come to God on. The only terms that are acceptable to him. I remember a young girl saying to me, Paul, if I become a Christian, she had tears in her eyes. She said, Paul, if I become a Christian, does it mean I've got to stop living with my boyfriend? And it's hard, isn't it? But I gave her the only answer I could give. And the answer was yes. Now, it might mean that you might marry him eventually. But it does mean right now that you're going to stop going your own way. And you're going to start going God's. And that's tough. And I don't know if she became a Christian that night. She went away very upset. I wonder what stops you becoming a Christian. What is it that you will not repent of? Well, Zacchaeus repented, didn't he? And because of it, he was found and he was forgiven. And I have a picture of Zacchaeus the next day down his tax office, you know, the people coming in, knees knocking, teeth chattering, wondering what they were in for today, and meeting this guy with a smile from ear to ear and a big bag of money and handing them back. Can you imagine? They must have thought he'd gone crazy, mustn't they? I'm sure it went round the town like wildfire. Have you heard what's happened to Zacchaeus? You know, he's gone insane, he's giving his money away, and he's got a smile on his face from ear to ear. But I tell you, my friend, the greatest joy in all of the world is to be found and forgiven by God. It really is. No greater joy than that. The greatest joy in all the world is to have that broken relationship with God restored. And to know that you're right with him. To know what life's about. Can I ask you this morning, has that ever happened to you? Has it? Have you ever been found by God like that? Have you ever repented like this? As Zacchaeus did. If you will, the Bible says, if you will turn from your sin, and if you will put your trust in Christ who has died for you to save you, then you can experience and know the joy of coming home. Zacchaeus came down, and he came home in more ways than one, didn't he? He really did. And you could come home, even this morning. Will you do it? Even now. Don't wait. Come now. God is willing to receive you. Let's bow, shall we, for a prayer. And I want to lead us in two short prayers, if I may, at the end of our service. The first prayer I want to pray is a prayer that is very similar to the prayer that I prayed when I became a Christian all those years ago. And it's just simply saying to God three things. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to pray, because I want this to be absolutely clear. I'm going to say, God, I'm sorry for the mess that I've made, for the wrong of my life. Thank you that Jesus died for me on the cross, took my sin, the penalty for my wrong. Please, because of Jesus, forgive me. Please, find me. Bring me into that relationship with God. I repent of my sin. If you want to pray a prayer like that with me just now, then I invite you to share it with me. Not out loud, just quietly in your heart. God will hear. And the point is, actually, your heart. That's what really matters. And whether you can really pray this prayer and mean it. It's not a magic formula. But God's promise is that if we will pray this prayer, truly repent and trust in Christ, his promise is he'll hear and answer. So here's the prayer. Very short, simple prayer. I'll pray it slowly, sentence by sentence. And if you want to share it with me, you can. Oh God, I'm sorry for the mess that I've made in my life. I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you that Jesus died for my sin at the cross. Thank you that he took my punishment in my place. Please, forgive me. I turn from my sin. And I want to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray this prayer. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us so much. Thank you, Lord, that you don't give up on us, even though others sometimes do. Thank you for that immense patience and grace and mercy. The mercy that you showed to Zacchaeus all those years ago. And you've been showing to people like him, like us, ever since. Lord God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.